is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is good to have each of you here this morning. Before I forget, take the time to grab your attendance pads at the end of the pews. Fill those out so that we can know you were here this morning. If you want to put someone else's name in it, that's fine also, but make sure you put yours first. So, if you will also take a moment to look in your bulletin, multiple things kind of winding down and new things that are going to start happening. It is hard for me to say this, but we're coming to the end of summer. It's just unbelievable. It's been a fast and wild and crazy summer for me, and I suspect for many of you. So in all honesty, it is going to be good to settle down and to settle in as we enter yet another beautiful season that God gives us. I want to point out in particular, though, the yellow sheet that you have, because we do need registration information on this. If you were not at the first seminar, the first two seminars that the Senior Source did, I highly, highly recommend them. They are on top of their game when it comes to information regarding those of us who are entering our senior years. This one in particular, I think, is very relevant for us because sometimes we don't know the difference between assisted living and retirement homes and other kinds of facilities, and they have lots of information to share with us. And then I think something that is happening more and more and more during our time, the multi-generations who live under one roof. How do we navigate from birth to even 90 in our day and age? And so I think these are two really good seminars that would be good for all of us. Also, a reminder, on August 11th, which is Wilson's last Sunday, and that is just hard to believe, he is going to be teaching an all-inclusive Sunday school class where everyone will be invited. We'll talk about location next week, kind of depending on how many of you say that you would like to come and be part of that. But you are looking at 1 Corinthians? Correct. Okay. So we'll just take a look at the whole book of 1 Corinthians and have class together, and I am excited about doing that, or having Wilson do that and us be part of that. Just another reminder, take a minute to turn off your cell phones. Last week, I really thought we had baby kittens in the sanctuary. And so if you would not mind doing that, I would appreciate it, and I'm sure Wilson would. And then last but not least, our August dining for EPW women at BJ's on August 6th. That is men and women included, and we love when we have men who come and visit with us. Our prayer request, if you would take a moment to look at those, but then a couple that we need to add. First of all, Dick is having surgery on Wednesday, and as more details are available for that, if you would just call the office, then we can give you some of those. But for right now, Dick, know our prayers start with you right now, and certainly through Wednesday and after, and Phyllis for you also. So we will keep you in prayers. And then Paul and Doris Laporte, we need to keep them deeply in prayer. Paul has gone home now. They have invited hospice to come in and to help care for him. And I know Doris is also tired and exhausted. And as I get more information this afternoon when I visit, then I will let you know. But please keep Paul and Doris in your prayers. But as we turn our hearts to a time of thanksgiving, a a time of letting the Spirit fill us with great joy and thanksgiving. Let us steel our minds, our hearts, our bodies. And will you pray with me? It is in this place of holiness that we
can come with our fears, our doubts, all of us.
We come to this place Please join me in the opening sentences printed in your bulletin. We will praise you with all our hearts, O God.
You are loving and you are faithful.
When we called, you answered us. You made us bold and unafraid. Even though the Lord is very great, he sees us.
The Lord will save us and enjoy our sorrow. Your love, O Lord, endures forever.
You may be seated. We are called to pray for hope, for healing, for mercy. We pray to the one who seeks to make us whole, whose will is to restore us to new life. Join me as we pray, saying, we don't
find Jesus' shape in the power of the living people, but you invite us to share our weaknesses and failures with you, in the mind of God. Forgive us. Open our eyes to our sisters and brothers all around us. Open our ears to the word of hope you speak to us. Open our spirits.
Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. As we enter this time of prayer, asking the Spirit to open our ears and our hearts and our minds, may the will of the Lord be done. Let us pray together. God of wisdom and insight, by the power of your Spirit and by the gift of your holy word, grant us the courage to reflect your image with all of those who are around us. This we pray in the name of Christ our Savior, as we pray all things. Amen. The Old Testament lesson this morning is from a book that we very rarely hear from during the lectionary cycle, or perhaps maybe we just don't use it or preach it. But today we hear from Hosea, the first chapter, verses 2 through 10. Listen for the word of the Lord. This is a time when the Lord spoke through Hosea, and he said to him that he wanted him to go and to take himself a wife of whoredom who would have children likewise, because the land had committed so many atrocious and just horrible things against the Lord. And so Hosea did as told, and he went and he took Gomer. And between them they conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for in a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And so Gomer conceived again, and she bore a daughter this time. The Lord said to him, go, or name her Lo-ruhama, for I am no longer going to have pity on the house of Israel, nor am I going to forgive them. But I will have pity on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. And so God said, I will save them by bow, by sword, by war, by horses, or by horsemen. And so when Gomer had weaned Lo-ruhama, she conceived and she bore a son. And the Lord said, name him Lahami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the people of Israel shall be like the sand of the seas, which shall neither be measured nor numbered. And in that place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it shall then be said to them, children of the living God. Even when our Lord has to show us consequences of what we do, the Lord is always merciful. This is the word of the Lord.
One of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Jesus then said, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How are we to pray? In this passage, we have one of Jesus' disciples genuinely wanting Jesus to teach him how to pray. Jesus responds with a few different parts or petitions to include in a prayer. He follows with a brief parable and then reminds us how much God cares for us and how much God cares for the things we bring to God in prayer. It's perfect for us Presbyterians. We have a neat, specific, clean, simple, to-the-point list that we can follow, and we have an example to back it up. It's logical, it's to the point, and even better, it's in writing. We know exactly what we are to do. But why these specific steps or petitions? The prayer includes five parts. The first two, hallowed be your name, and may your kingdom come, affirm God's divine honor and power. While the last three ask for divine providing of food, mercy, and protection from a time of trial. We need bread. We need physical food to provide sustenance to keep us alive here on earth. We need the non-physical bread of the coming age where death is no more. We need mercy. We need our sins forgiven. And those who seek divine mercy in the form of forgiveness of sins must be in the business of canceling the debts of others. If we are to be forgiven, we too must forgive. We need care and protection when trials arise, trials which we will inevitably face in this life. We need all of these things. The point is that in prayer, we should trust in God's divine care and God's providing power. After laying out this prayer, Jesus follows with a real-world example of what this looks like, a parable involving a man, a guest who needs food, and a neighbor friend. But as I was writing this, I just kept thinking, well, so what? Now I know the five-step process of how to pray, but I just felt unsatisfied with the words printed on the page. But as is so often the case in Scripture, so much more is going on beyond the words on the page. Words imply certain things beyond their literal meanings. These words gave me the literal how, but what about the why? The why is harder to see. See, I know how to pray, but why? What does it do? What's the point? I just kept thinking, that's all fine and great, but why should I pray? It isn't any good to know the process unless we know why we're doing it. See, this is more complex than a five-step process, because far too often when we engage in this process called prayer, it feels like it doesn't work. Or maybe it does work for us and then doesn't work for somebody else. I've seen it. We've seen it. Many of us have experienced when prayer works and when it doesn't. So what do we do with that? When I was 21 years old and a junior at Texas A&M, the fall semester had just begun, and I started to feel different. I was getting tired more easily. I had difficulty breathing and noticed these weird pimples on the back of my neck that would never come to a head. The symptoms kept persisting, so I went to the on-campus doctor. He said I was completely healthy, but to keep an eye on my symptoms. 4 more weeks went by, and still the same. But when I went back a third time, he noticed something different after a chest x-ray to look at why I was having trouble breathing. See, the pimples on my neck were not pimples. They were swollen lymph nodes, which had continued to swell all the way down to my chest area. After a few more tests by specialists in the weeks that followed, it was soon revealed to me that I would immediately need to leave school and go to MD Anderson in Houston. I was no longer going to be a student at Texas A&M. I was going to be a leukemia patient at MD Anderson. In those moments leading up to a diagnosis, I prayed again and again that something would happen to make the leukemia go away. Maybe if I just pray that the doctors would reread my test results, because surely I did not have leukemia, it would be revealed that I had something much less scary. Maybe if I pray enough, God would magically make the leukemia go away instantly. Maybe if I pray hard enough, I would wake up and realize I was just sleeping, and this was all just a really bad dream. Cancer treatment is scary and hard. I don't want to go through it, God. Are you listening to me? Do you hear me? Where are you, God? The reality eventually set in. No amount of prayer was going to help me avoid going through it. At 21, after being a perfectly healthy young man, I no longer had health. I slowly grew weaker. The chemo made me feel more sick. It made me lose my hair. It made me have to leave school. And it made me wonder if I was going to live. I felt powerless. I continued to pray throughout the treatment. I prayed that I would live through it. I prayed that the chemo drugs would put the leukemia into submission. I had family praying for me, friends praying for me, people in my church praying for me, people in churches I didn't know praying for me. And eventually, I was healed of the disease. My prayers were finally answered. But still, why weren't the prayers answered the first time around? Why weren't the prayers answered for all of the kids in the hospital? Some of them were not as lucky as me. The treatments had not worked for them. Surely they had communities praying around them too. So does God answer just some prayers, but not all? Are we not praying hard enough, or what? What's the deal? I don't get it. If God showed up and answered a prayer here or there, then where was God during that time or the other? It's confusing. Or is it that God is all powerful, so God is just going to do what God is going to do? Well, then again, what's the point of even praying at all? If God is going to do what God is going to do because God is all powerful, then why did God give Jim cancer or make Susan lose her job. In trying to figure out what all of this meant and how we should understand prayer, I turned to one of my favorite authors, and I'm going to go ahead and call him a theologian because in 50 years we'll probably be calling him one, Rob Bell. In talking about prayer, Bell looks at Jesus praying in the garden before he would be arrested and then crucified. He then talks about how in his first prayer, Jesus asks for a way out. Then in Jesus' second prayer, Jesus comes to terms with what is going to happen and essentially says, "Well, if this is going to happen, God, then this is going to happen." One of the things Jesus would have been heavily influenced by, Bell says, was the creation story in Genesis. God creates things that have been empowered to create more. The world is full of creation, recreation, restoration, and renewal. And God invites us to enter into that creation process. To be a part of this divine creation, this creative process, is the endless process of bringing divine design, order, and beauty into our broken world. Bell says that when Jesus prays, he's tapping into a divine creative energy that made everything. Prayer for Jesus wasn't this passive acceptance of this is how it's going to be, and it wasn't this active rebellion of I'll dictate the future. Prayer was being open to the God who is at work here and now. Prayer was understood as a way of being open to the creative work of God, and Jesus comes to assume that he has a role to play in this divine creative work. Finally, Bell says, we should be looking for our role to play in the ongoing creation of the world, us being open to God's creative energy through prayer, that we should pray unceasingly. It's more than just words. It's the whole way we see everything going on around us and how we live our lives. It's being still. It's listening. It's meditation. It's continually asking the question, what is God up to right here and right now? And how can I be involved? God's desire is that the divine energy that created the world would flow between us and in the process draw us closer to God and to one another. Prayer connects us to the people and things we're praying for. Prayer enlarges our worldviews, gives us a larger heart. Prayer can change things, but it also changes us. We don't know why it seems like God intervenes in certain places, but not in others. Why some prayers for healing are answered and some aren't. That will probably be one of the first questions I ask God in heaven. I still can't tell you why I'm alive and speaking before you right now and others aren't. We still need prayers for healing. We still need prayers of thanksgiving. We need prayers of forgiveness, prayers of praise. We need prayers asking God for protection and prayers to sustain us. Prayers crying out at God when we need God to respond. We need all of those prayers. Prayer is all of those things, and it is about a deep connection with the divine, connecting us with God and one another, and the whole of God's good creation while being open to the new thing that's coming into being. I want to close with this. In this passage, Jesus answers with a parable after he teaches his disciples how to pray. He asks the disciples to envision that they have a friend who has arrived at their house late at night, and they do not have anything to offer that friend to eat. Since they have nothing to offer, they respond as anyone would respond in that culture and time period. You go next door and ask your neighbor. Only the neighbor said he cannot be bothered because his children are in bed and the door is locked. But with persistence, Jesus says, the neighbor will give him whatever he needs. Jesus says, search and you will find. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Ask continually. Ask over and over again. Keep knocking. And what will be given by God is not always necessarily what we request, but what is needed. God's own Spirit. That divine creative Spirit that brings restoration and hope to the world. Trust in God's gracious provision experienced most deeply as guidance and empowerment by God's own Spirit. One commentary I read said that when the disciple requested Jesus teach them about prayer, his hope was not to learn technique, like how to achieve the proper balance among praise, confession, thanksgiving, and so on. It wasn't about the how, nor was it about the intention to get Jesus to institute a prayer that Christians could gather around and speak in unison whenever they gather together for worship. Although there's nothing wrong with how we've come to use the Lord's Prayer. But the disciple wanted to learn more about Jesus' love for God and his intense desire to see God's reign come to full fruition. Teach us to pray is about equivalent to show us your heart or tell us, what is it like to be in communion with God? So may we go from here with an intense desire to see God's reign come to complete fruition, spending time in communion with God. May our lives be a prayer. May God's Holy Spirit dwell within you, and may we be open to our role in the ongoing deliverance of God's divine power that brings restoration and hope to our world, helping make God's kingdom come a reality. Indeed, God, may your kingdom come. Amen.
As we stand in thanksgiving to God, affirming our faith, I invite you to do as Wilson has invited us to do, to look beyond the words that we are saying, to look deeply to what this says to our hearts as we believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us affirm our faith together. We believe in God. As I get to the time that we would normally say together the Lord's Prayer, I'm going to ask that you not do this in unison and that you simply listen to the words as I get there, knowing that my heart is praying for you and your heart is praying for me, and the Lord, thank goodness, is praying for all of us. Let us pray. Ever-present God, let us never forget that your presence makes two demands of us, that we love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and that we love neighbor as we love ourselves. And so convict us and teach us that the world isn't ours to conquer, but Lord, it is yours to tend. And so convince us that we are not to retreat from the world, but to return to it, filled with your compassion. And empower us as we commit ourselves to you in this place, but then remind us that our commitment is meaningless if we don't exercise it in all places. And as we dedicate ourselves to you in this hour remind us that our dedication is unacceptable if we don't express it in all of the other hours of our lives. So let your will be our will, your kingdom, our kingdom, your power, our power, and your glory, our glory, just as it is here on earth, Lord, let it be as it is in heaven. And so we ask this morning that you hear the prayers of our voices, the prayers of our hearts, some of those so deep, Lord, that we allow the Spirit to speak for us. For those who are family and friend, and even those who are stranger among us, that you want, Lord, to become neighbor. We ask, Lord, that whatever your will is for their need, that it will be answered in your way and your time. But especially this morning, we ask you, Lord, to hear the prayers of the hearts and the voices of all who are lifting little Dakota up to you at this moment and in every moment. Lord, we pray for answers. We pray for healing. We place Dick and Phyllis into your hands, trusting, Lord, that the doctors, the nurses, the medical facilities, all of those things, Lord, work in their way with their gifts and their talents, but most of all, with your compassion and your healing spirit. Lord, it is not easy right now for Paul and Doris. We have entered into a season of life where things are not as we would want them to be. And so place your hand of care and comfort and hope, and yes, even, Lord, joy upon them as they navigate the waters of what is ahead of them. Lord, for our family, we thank you that you keep us close to your heart and in your prayers. We are grateful for the time that our family has had together this summer. We are grateful for all of the lives that have touched us and made a difference in us. And Lord, we are grateful for our little ones, Molly and Morgan, who are home again. And we pray for their mommy and their daddy. And all of these things, Lord, we pray, knowing, as Wilson said, that there is something beyond these words, something in the very fabric of our hearts and our lives that cause us to need to come to you in prayer. And so, Lord, now hear the prayer from my mouth to our ears that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. And Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for giving us this and every day, the daily bread that we need to sustain life and to sustain it fully. Forgive us our debts, but then make us mindful that we are to forgive our debtors also. We pray that you will keep us away from temptation. But when temptation comes our way, we pray that you will deliver us from all things that keep us away from you. And most of all, we give thanksgiving, for yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory, now and forever. Amen. And now may the presence of God be felt, and may comfort be given to everyone who needs to feel the loving hand of our Lord, and may that be done through the gifts that we give this day. May we receive God's tithes and our offerings.
Oh.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we offer these gifts in our lives as signs that our faith is expressed not in words alone, but in deeds lived out in the name and for the sake of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. If you need a community to belong to, if you are thirsty for the word of life and want to live as a disciple of Jesus, join us in his ministry and mission. You are welcome and needed here. And as you go from here, be watchful, stand firm in your faith, be courageous and strong. May your life be a prayer, and let all that you do be done in love. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.